All right, good more. More insulation next time. All right, hey guys, good to see you again. We're going to dive right into things today. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up. We're in the book of Acts again as a church. So Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to be at today. We're going to start in verse 36. I just want to give you a little bit of a background. If you don't like remember what was going on, it's been a while since we've talked about some of this stuff. Here's the background, basically. In the book of Acts, we've got the main book that tells us about what happened after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and how the disciples carried that message on to the world around them. And so in Acts chapter 13, you get to this first missionary journey of a guy named Paul who had met Jesus in this miraculous way. And this is about 15 years after Jesus died and rose again. That's the first missionary journey in Acts 13. It started from this church in Antioch, a place called Antioch, where they were in prayer. They were asking God, what do you want us to do? And God clearly said to them, go, right? Go where I've sent you. And they sent Paul and Barnabas off into this area. And I'll show you real quick here on the map. It's kind of hard to see, I know. But top right, you got Antioch, right? This is the church where they were sent from. And the red is kind of where their missionary journeys were. So that time of the world, this is present-day Turkey. This area, you can see where they're at in the Bible. So this would be a lot of the churches there was the book of Galatians. So the very first mission trip. Then in Acts 15, they come back to Jerusalem. And there's this question that springs from the mission, because they made a bunch of new disciples of Jesus on the first missionary trip. And a lot of those people were Gentiles. So they were non-Jews. And there was this question, okay, what do we do with the Jewish or the non-Jewish people? Should we make them get circumcised and follow all the laws of Moses? Because the original first Christians were all Jewish, so they would have been circumcised. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, about how at that council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, the disciples decide to say, no, we're not going to make them get circumcised. We're not going to make them follow the law of Moses, because we couldn't even keep the law of Moses. We couldn't even keep all the commandments of God. So we're not going to put that burden onto them. But what we are going to say is they're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, just like we are. And we're going to encourage them to stay away from some certain things, sexual immorality and idolatry specifically, because life will go better when you stay away from those things. But they weren't encouraging them to stay away from those things because to make themselves right with God, but to make their life, because they've been made right with God by grace through faith, life will go better. Okay, so that was a couple weeks ago that we actually talked about that a little bit. And so that's kind of the background of where we're at, right, in this big story of Acts. And so we come up to verse 36 in the book of Acts. If you're there by now, and I want to look at three different highlights out of this text. So let me read, I'll just read the whole thing. It's not that long. And then we'll go back through it a little bit. So verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So the first thing I want to point out today is in verse 36, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go to those churches that we planted these churches, we made new disciples, churches came up, and let's see how they are. Let's see how they are. Okay, so the thing about this, Paul was the greatest church planter, greatest disciple maker outside of Jesus, right, in the history of the world, okay? And here's one of the reasons, because he loved people, okay? Paul was a shepherd of people, and Paul gets a little bit of a different rap sometimes because of the ways that he was very truthful with people as well in the Bible. He also confronted people when he needed to, and he also said some very, very sharp things when it was needed, right? And if you think about, if you know what some of the things Paul said to the people, but he also loved people very deeply. And you can tell by some of the things that he said to the different churches that he planted. So Philippians, he says to them in this letter, for God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. With the same love, the same affection that Jesus has for people, Paul was yearning for his people, the church in Philippi. Or 1 Thessalonians, I like this one a lot. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, to the church there, We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Okay, so Paul loved people deeply, the people he shared the message with, and so he wanted to go back and see how they were doing. Okay, Paul had no interest in just kind of like seeing how many people he could get to raise their hand to accept Christ and then never seeing those people again, right? His evangelism, the way he shared the message, was deeply personal. Okay, it was not like mass produced, not like just I can share this message out and just blast it out over the radio if they didn't have that at the time, obviously. But that's not what he did, right? It was very individualized. He knew the people. It was like almost like he's saying to Barnabas, hey, like, remember so Andrew or so-and-so that we shared the message with? Let's go back and see how Andrew's doing. Let's go back and see how Alexander's doing, okay? And here's the thing, okay? Paul didn't just make converts to Christianity. He made disciples. He made disciples, and that takes life on life, okay? Converting people, that's the easy to do through, like, just like I said, blast out a message on the radio, kind of win people to your side. But making disciples is about real life, real lives, real stories, real people with real problems, okay? And having to do real follow-up in their life, okay? And he loved people so much that's what he did. He wanted to follow up with them and see how they were doing. Okay, so the whole second, this is going to lead to, in the Bible, the second missionary journey. Okay, there's actually three main ones in the book of Acts that Paul goes on to. And something that struck me as I was studying this week, guys, is that the original intent of the second missionary journey for Paul wasn't to go and make new disciples, actually. It wasn't even to share the message with new people. The original intent was to actually follow up with the people that he already shared with and to love them and build them up. Okay, and so what you're going to see here is that discipleship always includes evangelism, or evangelism always includes discipleship, right? When we share the message with new people, we build them up in Christ, and that's going to lead to more people hearing the message. But because those people that he originally shared the message with are going to go to those people as well. So let's go back to the text here, verse 37 and 38. Okay, so John Mark, it says, there was a guy named John Mark who had joined them on the first mission trip. And we see here in verse 37 that there was this disagreement, right, about whether they should take this guy named John Mark. And so we learn in Acts 13 that this guy named John Mark, who was one of the disciples, he left the first mission trip. Okay, and it was kind of like after the very beginning part. So kind of picture like if you were going on a week-long mission trip with a group and you just said after the first couple of days, no, I'm out of here, I'm done. Like, this is too hard, or whatever the reason is, I'm going home. Okay, he did that to them, and he just kind of deserted them. It doesn't tell us why. The Bible doesn't really tell us why he left, but it does make it seem like it wasn't really on good terms. Okay, so Barnabas and Paul, they had this different opinion on what to do with that, right? What do we do with that? And Barnabas was kind of more of the encourager. He was kind of more of the, like, let's forgive him. Let's have some grace for him. Let's like, you know, everybody makes mistakes, kind of that kind of mentality. We'll forgive him and we'll help him do the better the next time. Paul, a little bit more on the truth side of things, right? A little bit more like, this guy just flaked out on us. We're not taking him. Like, I'm not taking him with me again on this trip, okay? And here's the thing, like, it doesn't really tell us which side is right, right? It doesn't really tell us which side is right. And I think there's some wisdom on both sides, right? Like, yes, John Mark needs, everybody makes mistakes and we need forgiveness and we need to learn to grow, right? But also at the same time, that doesn't mean you necessarily need to go on the trip next time. There's consequences to our actions still. And Paul was kind of on that side of it, right? So the interesting thing, one of them is that we're not really told who is right, but we are told that there's this sharp disagreement. Okay, I want to read you this quote. It's not on the screen, but there's a quote from a pastor named Ray Pritchard talking about this word for sharp disagreement. He says, this particular word means a violent, hostile, angry, harsh, sharp, bitter disagreement. It's not as if Barnabas said, well, I would like to take Mark. I'm not sure that's a good idea, but he's such a fine boy, but he left us. Let's pray about it. No. They weren't that nice about it. In fact, the verb is in imperfect tense, which means a continual quarrel, an unending, unyielding, ongoing, heated, intense, deep disagreement between them. Their argument was continual and was contentious. They did not just argue once and let it go. They argued over and over again. The more they argued, the angrier they got, because Barnabas knew that he was right and Paul knew that he was right. So you can see this is a sharp disagreement, right? When we do mission and when we do church, when we live as believers in close community, not everybody's always going to agree. There's going to be sharp disagreement. There's going to be differences of opinion. And so they ended up separating from each other. Okay, but the interest, one of the things, they couldn't work that out. One of the things, a couple of things that's interesting about this, actually we know that later on in life, Paul forgave John Mark and started working with him again, because we know that he talked about John Mark in later books of the Bible that he wrote. So he actually did forgive him and work with him again eventually. And the other thing is that the mission actually got bigger, right? They actually stayed on mission. Even though they had to separate, they stayed on mission, and they actually were able to reach more people now because they were going to two different places instead of one, and they had more people to go with them. So it actually was kind of not a good thing that they were sharply disagreeing, but it ended up God used that, right, in his providence, and that's what God does still today. God uses all things, and even when church is ugly and disagree, God uses that if we're to advance his mission, okay? And so there's that, right? So there's a sharp disagreement. I just want to highlight that. Christians don't always agree on everything, right? There's so many things, so many differences of opinion, and that's okay that we don't always agree. So verse 41, let's skip down to that. What's the goal, right? What's the goal when Paul finally gets to finally gets to the place where he's going, to Syria and Cilicia? He says that they strengthened the churches. So Paul's whole goal of this mission trip, of this trip, was to strengthen the churches. He wanted stronger churches, Christians, believers, right? That's what the church is. It's the people of God. He wanted them to be stronger. And Paul understood that the goal wasn't just to grow the churches numerically. It was also to strengthen the churches, because that is how the gospel, the good news, would go out to all the places. And that is how they could see gospel saturation. Okay, so here's something we've talked about a lot at Harvest Mill over the years, is that the goal of church is not just to get your church bigger. If Harvest Mill grows bigger and other churches shrink, we don't win in the end. Okay, the only way that we win in the end is if all, the whole area, the church, the Big C church, everyone is a believer, grows. That number grows and more people get to know who Jesus is. Gospel saturation is when the church in a region, in the area, lives in a way that every man, woman, and child in their COI, that circle of influence or circle of impact, has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus and be discipled in the personal relationship. Okay, I know there's a lot of words there, but here's the thing. Paul understood this. He knew that if he wanted the message, right, think about it. If Paul wanted the message to go out to a bunch of people in this area, the best way for him to do that wasn't at this point to go and start sharing the message, because he's only one person. But there's maybe 100 people at this church where he already started and planted. So if he goes and encourages those 100 people to go and share the message, now if each one of them shares it with one, that's 200 people, right? Paul's only one guy. He can't share that with 100 people. So he understood that if he wanted to see more people reach with the gospel, he had to step back from actually doing it and just strengthen the people who are already there and who are already living in that area. Because another truth is, here's another truth, I'm going to skip down to it. You can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them up close. This is another phrase we've used a lot. You're going to hear it a lot. And here's the thing, in our lives, we can impress people from a distance, but we can only impact them up close. Paul understood this principle, right? If we want to really impact people in their lives, and that's what the circle of impact is, right? The circle of impact is the network of people that we can have regular contact with and the ability to impact. If we want to do that, we have to be close with them. We can't do that from far away. Now, in our day and age, people try to do that, right? There's this whole social media influencers thing. That's the culture that we live in. To be honest, I don't really understand what that even is. What's an influencer? Do you just get to say that you're that and then you're that? I don't know how that works. Okay, but most of them, I'm going to say, don't really have real influence. Okay, and even if you say they have some influence, it's not really impact. Okay, because there's a difference between influence and impact. They don't have personal relationships with the people that they're so-called influencing. They're not really making an impact like you would, like they might if they had a deeper personal relationship with the person that they were trying to impact, right? And so we want to have, as believers, impact, and we want to, but in order to do that, we have to have personal relationships with people. And just another side note, I would say our circle of impact is about 100 to 200 people, right? Just practically speaking, how many people could we impact with our lives as they look at us follow Jesus and they wonder about why we're following Jesus and they want to know more about that, right? How many people is that number? Probably, my guess and what I've researched, between 100 and 200 people. And it's really interesting to me that the very first church in the Bible, the very first group of Christians, was 120 people in the upper room in the book of Acts. Okay, because that was the size of the church, because they could all know each other, they could all impact one another, they could all have personal relationships with one another. And I'm getting off on a little bit of a side note here, but here's the thing. In our day and age, it bothers me so much because churches and Christian leaders, and there's all kinds of like articles out there on the Christianity Today, those types of websites, how to get your church past the 200 barrier, right? There's this barrier of 200 people, and honestly, like 90% of churches in America are 200 or less people. And I just think there's some barriers that God did not mean to be broken, because when you get to more than 200 people, can you really be a church? Can you really have impact in one another's lives? Can you really know everybody? Can you really actually live life together and on mission together like God wants us to? No, right? It becomes just bigger than that, and it's not possible to do that with more than that number of people. So I say, my opinion, you get to more than 200 people, that's great. Start a new church. You can have a whole another church over here. All right, I'm going to get off that for a second. So to kind of look at some application to this message, right? What does this message teach us today? What is this part of scripture? What can we take away from this? So a little bit about our story, about this church's story, right, is that we moved here 4 years ago to start a new church. And actually, we started having services in November of 2021. So in a couple weeks here, we'll be 4 years of having church here. And I remember sitting at the Brookville McDonald's, my office at the time, still my office, but that's another story. Okay, so this is my office. And I was sitting up there and I was thinking, like, why start a new church, right? Why did I move here? Why do we want to start a new church? There's a lot of churches here already. Like, and that's a question, obviously, I got asked a lot during that time. Why start a new church? And it came down to me for one reason, okay? And this was the reason, is that the established church, the way that we do church in America, has an insufficient operating system. Okay, or you might say insufficient playbook. Now, I'm not trying to drag the church down. I love the church. I'm part of the church, part of the established church. I've worked at churches that were established before. I'm not saying everything about it is bad. Okay, I'm just saying we have an insufficient operating system, or you might say like playbook, right? Playbook. Think about like a football team that's been running the same plays for over and over again for 50 years, and it's just not working, but you just keep the same place because that's what worked 50 years ago, right? Doesn't work like that. And the truth is, that was really loud. I hope everyone's okay.
Is there screaming?
No screaming, so we're good. Okay, no screaming. So the truth is, though, guys, if you think about the church, right? Is the church growing in America, or is it shrinking in general? Is it growing in our area or shrinking in general? In general, in the younger generations, it's shrinking. There's less and less people who would say that they're a follower of Jesus. There's less and less people who have a relationship with him, more and more people who don't believe in God, all those types of things, right? So the truth is, if we look at really reality, it wasn't working, and it isn't working for the way that we normally do church. And what we call that is the church growth era. This is about the last 50 years in America was the church growth era. It wasn't like this before that, but just to give you a little bit of history, that's basically the last 50 years in America. The idea, the operating system, the way that we do church, the plays that we run, kind of run like this. I'll just give you three examples. Okay, so here's the leadership style. The leadership style of the last 50 years of church is basically this. We can do ministry and you can help, right? Leaders stand up here and they preach, they share awesome messages, they lead great songs. And the expectation for the people out there, right, sitting there, is to say, like, we're up here doing the awesome stuff. You can come and you can hand out bulletins. You can like do this, that, like you can help here. But we're up here, we're the professionals, right? And we do the ministry. You bring people into us, and then we'll get them to Jesus. Okay, that's the leadership style of the church growth movement. The leadership style of biblical movement, what the Bible teaches, okay, about what a leader does, is they say you can do ministry and we can help. You have people in your life that you can lead to Jesus. You have people in your life, and you have things that God wants you to do and that are good works. God created you with good works in mind. And we are here as leaders of the church, Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? That's what scripture says about that. You can do ministry. We can help. We're here to help. We have a responsibility to help you to do that, but you can do it and we can help. Okay. So that's the leadership style. Two more things. Oh, one more. Strategy, right? What's the strategy of the church growth movement? It's to offer the best religious goods and services, right? We got the best worship band. We got the best preaching and best preacher. We've got the best lighting. We've got the best, all of it, right? And people are expected to just want to come in and consume, right? It's a consumeristic mentality. We live in a consumeristic world, right? People will come in, they'll consume those things. And as long as we have the best of those things, then we'll get people to come. We want to attract people into this building with those good things. And I'm not saying there's necessarily something wrong with having good things, but that's not the main strategy. The biblical strategy, what the disciples did, they taught, they trained, they equipped, and then they encouraged people to go out and to engage in their mission field, to go out and actually talk to people out there and have real spiritual conversations about Jesus in real life. That's what the disciples did. That's the biblical operating system that we should follow. Okay, and then lastly, what does success look like? Right, what does success look like for the church growth movement? It looks like the ABCs of church, right? Attendance, buildings, and cash, okay? As long as you have people coming, as long as your building is good, and as long as you have money coming in, then you're a successful church, right? You're doing well, as long as people are in the seats, right? That is so far off from what the Bible actually teaches, right? Success, really, biblically, is more and more people having their lives transformed by encountering Jesus, by having a relationship with him, and then they're being transformed from the inside out, and they're following because they're following him now. And because the truth is, right, you can come to church and not have a relationship with Jesus. You can come to church and not have your life transformed out there. It really doesn't matter how many people are here on a Sunday. Yes, we want people to be here, but that's not the whole point. That's not success. Okay, so this is the church growth old operating system. That's the old, that's really not the old, that's the last 50 years. Of the real, the old one is the biblical one. The one that we have to get back to as a church. And so when I say, like, why plant a church, right? Why start from scratch? It's because I didn't think at the time, and I still don't think, it would be possible or really practical to shift the whole church as it is and established right now. It's very hard to turn that ship around when you're in an established church, when you want to convince people that there's a different way of doing things and it's not just about coming into the building. And so for me, it was came down to this, that is why we start over, because we want to start something where we will actually help people do what's written right behind me. And this is our mission statement. This is what I wrote down in McDonald's Brookville. Our mission statement is helping people find their place in the mission of God. That comes down to it, right? That comes down to why we're doing what we're doing, why we're here. And I know that it's not really a flashy mission statement. It's not. There's churches that have a lot cooler mission statements than that. But that's what we're doing. Okay, that's why we're here. That's what we're doing. So I just want to break this down a little bit. I want to share about this today. I know, because I think this comes out of the scripture we looked at. But it's important that we understand what this mission statement is. It's important that we understand, like, why we're doing this and what it means, right? So first of all, helping people. Okay, we want to be helping people. Remember, Paul said, we want to go back and we want to see how they are, see how they're doing. Okay, we actually care about the people that we're doing ministry with. And we want that to be this kind of place too, right? That's how Heidi and I feel. That's how we want our leaders at this church to feel, all of us, right? That's how we want, that's what it's about. We want to know how we're doing and how one another are doing and how our lives are going and be able to care for one another when we're down, be able to encourage one another when we need it, be able to just be there and be part of one another's lives. Okay, I'll be honest, in my life right now, there's not a lot of margin and it's frustrating me because I'm too busy. And there's not a lot of margin for just being together with the church and with people. And it's frustrating me. It's making me up. I'm tired of it, okay? But I just want you to know that we care about you. That Heidi and I, like, this is kind of weird maybe to say, but we, like, we'll lay in bed after the long day and kids are in bed, and we'll talk about, like, just cool things that are happening in church and in people's lives. And, like, so-and-so did this, so-and-so is doing this, reading their Bible for the first, like, whatever that is. And we get joy out of that. So I just want you to know, like, we care. We want to help people. Second thing is find their place. Remember, Paul said that they wanted to strengthen the churches. And the truth is, a lot of believers don't have confidence that they have a place in the mission of God. Like, they don't really believe that they actually can share the gospel, because they've been told so long implicitly that their job is just to show up and maybe bring and invite a friend. But here's the thing. You have an important role to play that no one else can do. Okay? God has people in mind that you know that you're in the position to share with, that no one else is in the position to share with. And so you all have an important role. You have a place in the mission of God. And that's the last part, the mission of God. What does that mean? What does that look like? Right? Jesus gave us the mission, Matthew 28. He said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the mission that Jesus gave his church, all churches, okay? And this is what the mission of God means. That's why we are doing what we're doing. We want to help people engage in this, right? So first of all, if you want to make a disciple, you have to be a disciple. You have to be in your Bible. You have to be in prayer. You have to know and have a relationship with Jesus if you want to be able to share that with others. So that's part of what we do, right? And then secondly, we want to be helping others live on mission, right? A strong church, a strengthened church, is one that is a mission-driven church, one that is not just about what's happening here, but more about what's happening out there with people in real people's lives. And that's what we want to be. That's what the church is. The church is the people of God on mission together. And it's more than just coming to a place, okay? This was kind of interesting. I was actually thinking about this. Like, I was thinking, I don't know why. This is really weird, honestly. I'm really blabbering here, but I'm trying, guys. So I wrote this number down. I was thinking how much ministry and how much life, ministry opportunities happen outside the walls versus inside the walls of a church. And I wrote down the number 99.5% of the ministry opportunities in our lives actually happen out there versus in here. And then I got to thinking, well, we're in church basically 1 hour a week, most churches, right? So what's that percentage-wise of the rest of the week? And I divided one by the rest of the hours in the week, and it was 0.5%. So there's literally 99.5% of our time is out there. 0.5% of our time, most of us, is in here in the building. So just think about how, like, what that means, right? Like, 99.5% of our opportunities for ministry and for good things and for God is actually out there. How silly is it to spend our energy of this 0.5% and ignore the 99.5% that's happening out there? So I just say that to say this is the bedrock of what we're doing. And just to touch on this, right, even when there's disagreement, right, in the Bible or in the scripture we read today, there was sharp disagreement, right? Guys, we're not always going to agree on everything. That happens, right? But we need to learn to disagree in love. Yes, that's actually possible. I know that in our world today, not really, people don't see that or realize that you can disagree with someone and not hate them, but it's real, right? We can disagree and still love one another. Okay, and so we need to learn to disagree in love, but we need to realize we're going to disagree. And the key is not letting it stop our mission. Just like Paul and Barnabas, they stayed on mission even after the disagreement. Same thing here. We're not going to let disagreement stop us from doing the good things God has planned for this church. I want to share this example as we close today, as we get ready to close. So it's kind of funny. I'll share why it's funny. But anyways, I was preaching this message here very hard, right, for the first couple of years of Harvest Mill. Like, the message that I just preached today about why we do in church, living on mission out there. I mean, for the first couple of years of meeting here, we were meeting over at the mill, and then we were meeting at the school, and I was just preaching this message hard. And I was honestly wondering, is anybody getting it? Like, is anybody, it's sometimes when you know how it is, when you're talking maybe your kids a lot and you're just wondering, or your coworkers, are they getting it? Like, are they actually listening to what I'm saying? And I just kind of felt like sometimes, man, nobody's really listening or doing it, and what's wrong? And then I realized someone was getting it and someone was doing it. It just wasn't the person, one of the people that I expected to be getting it and doing it. It was actually this quiet eighth grade boy that was one of the ones that was actually listening and actually going and sharing the gospel with his friends. And the funny part is he's not even here today to hear this. But it was Spencer, okay? And Spencer, so I'm going to have to get rag on him really hard now because he wasn't here to hear about what he did good.
It was his own life decisions, the reason he's not here.
Okay, I understand. I understand. So anyways, Spencer went back when he was that age, right? He's older now, but he was sharing the gospel with his friends. And he was doing it. He was listening to this message, and I realized, okay, he's actually doing it. And now look around, right? Aiden shared the gospel. He shared the message with Aiden, I know. He shared the message with Maddox, two guys sitting right here. Now Maddox is texting me that he's getting a new Bible and he's starting to read it. I know Aiden's always sharing Jesus with his friends and up, like learning about his faith. And what my point in sharing all that is to say, like, it actually works. Like when you do it God's way and when you apply it and when you take ownership of your circle of influence, that is how the church grows. Even if it feels like maybe it's just one or two people, what impact can I have? That's how the church grows. When every single person here at Harvest Mill takes ownership for their circle of influence or circle of impact, right? The people that they can touch. Maybe it's a family member who you see every year at Thanksgiving. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. You have people right now in your life that don't know Jesus. And if everybody takes ownership of that, just that circle, God's going to do something special with you and in this church. And he already is. And so at Harvest Mill, we're here to help you do ministry, right? That's what our goal is. It's what our job is. We want to teach you, train you, equip you, and encourage you to engage in your mission field. There's three ways that we do that. Okay, these are... If you're interested in these, I know some of you have seen these a million times. There's some papers over there that shows our vision frame of what we're about, what we're doing. But it's good to just touch up on this stuff, right? So the three ways are strategies or as far as like what we do to do that and the places we do that. First is the Sunday gathering, which is this gathering. We want to gather together, encourage you to go out and share the message. Another one is discipleship groups, which are groups of the same gender, groups of 3 to 5 people, 2 to 5 people even. And that are meeting together once a week and going through scripture. The other one is a community group. Something that there's a couple of them going on, but Heidi and I, we want to start that back up. It's another thing we just haven't had time to do recently because I haven't had the margin in my life, but should be in about a month or so able to start back up on Wednesday nights to have the community group that we had last year. And so these are kind of just the avenues where we want to use to teach, train, equip, help you to live on mission. And just to touch on real quick, the very top, what does success look like, right? First of all, it looks like community is being built. It's a actually healthy place that people want to be a part of. Second of all, conversion or people coming to Christ. There has to be a starting place of people accepting Christ into their life and putting their faith in Christ. But it doesn't stop there, okay? That's the key part. It doesn't just stop with getting people to Jesus. It continues, and it's not success unless the second two, their character and calling also grow. Unless we're here to help people grow in character of Jesus, grow in their love, joy, peace, and patience, and all those fruit of the Spirit, and also understand their calling and grow in that and lead, help them lead others to Christ. Okay, I know I've been saying I'm like closing here for like the last 20 minutes, and I promise that I am. We're going to do one last thing together today, a very practical thing, because we want to say we're here to equip you and help you to do it. So we're going to actually do that in this series. So everybody get out your phone. Go ahead. Get out your phone. Okay, go to the notes. Go to the notes on your phone. I think everybody has notes probably. If you don't, just text it to your somebody. I don't know. So go to notes, something that you can write on. And this is going to be called your one note. You can go ahead and give it a little name up at the top. One note, all right? The reason this is called your one note, it's not just because there's one note. This is called your one note because if you remember The last sermon series that we did, it was called For the One, and we went through Luke 15, and we talked about how a one is somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, and that Jesus actually came to seek and save the lost, and that he cares deeply. Like, we learned that whole series about God's heart for the one. The one is far from him, and how he would leave the 99 sheep to go after the one lost sheep. Okay, so I want you to write down one note, and then you can copy and paste that Bible verse, Luke 15:4, just to remind yourself. If you want to type it in or copy and paste it from your Bible app, if you know how to do that, you can do that that way too. Or you can take the time to type it in, right? So this is the verse. What man of you for this week, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So that is the verse that just want you to be thinking about this week, meditating on, that God has ones that are like his lost sheep that he cares about, that he wants. Again, they're in your circle of influence, but they're a one, and that he wants to go find, and he wants you to be in that process as well. Okay, then, if you want to put that quote, you can do that. You can take a picture of it too. That's a good idea. Right, you can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them up close. Reflect on that this week. That's another thing we're going to say again and again over this series, because it's so true. And then next, I want you to write down the names of 1 to 3 people, right? At least one person's name, maybe 3. Don't worry, those aren't real names that I put up there. But people that you want to share, or can, that are in your circle of influence, share the message with. These are people that don't have a relationship with Jesus yet, and that you can share the message with. And then lastly, just reflect on this question, right? What would lead to gospel impact in their life, and how could I be a part of it? Okay, so I see a lot of people typing, which is good and bad because you're also squinting. I'll send this out on the GroupMe page as well, but I want everybody to do it. It's good news that you're squinting, because it means you're doing this, all right? The thing is, like I said, we want to actually help people do this in their life. This is just one way. We're going to keep this one note on our phone. That way it's always with you. You got it with you. You can go look at it. Sometimes you can pray about it. You can read the names, and you can actually think about, okay, what could I do this week, or what could lead to gospel impact in their life, and how could I be a part of that? Right, you can pray about that, and you can use this as a tool in your life, the one note. Listen, I get it. I know that you're busy, right? I know you probably might be thinking, like, well, when am I going to actually do this? Because I'm busy, and I've got a job and family. I understand what that's like, okay? But the honest truth is, if we want to, like, sharing the gospel with people is a joy, right? This shouldn't feel like a duty, right? It's something else I have to do. This should feel like a joy, because it really is a joy to share the gospel and with people. All right, so keep your OneNote with you somewhere. I'll send that out on the GroupMe page, and just kind of reflect on that this week. And we're going to come back to that every week as we go through the book of Acts here in the next several weeks. All right, finally, I'm done talking. Let's pray.